Good evening, how are we all doing? So, as Louise says, we're carrying on in our series in the book of Revelation. This evening we're looking at Revelation 4 and 5, which really I've entitled The Lamb Upon the Throne. Louise gave us a brilliant introduction last week, looking at chapters 1 to 3. So now we're onto 4 and 5. But like Louise said, we're doing things a bit differently. So, majority of my talk is going to be now, then we're going to have a bit of worship, and then I'm going to finish off my talk, and we're going to have a time of prayer. So things are a little bit different, so bear with us. Before we start, these two chapters are full of imagery and signs and numbers and all kinds of stuff, and we'll get into that. But as we do this, I feel that we have to remember what's important. As we look at these two chapters, the important thing is our focus. As Louise said last week, our focus is on Jesus. That is our ultimate focus. As we go through all of this, whatever we learn from tonight, whatever God gives us to encourage us or to teach us, let's keep hold of that. We are looking through the lens of the wonderful person of Jesus. That is our ultimate focus. And these two chapters are wonderful because they're all about, really, about worship. And that's what we are absolutely made for. We are designed and made to worship Jesus. We are designed to worship the God who made us. So I'm going to look at four different things to start with. We're going to look at the throne, number one. Look at the scroll, briefly. The lion and the lamb. That's what we started. Cleverly, we started the lion and the lamb, but you know, at the beginning, the first song, the lion and the lamb, because that's our focus of tonight. So like I said, there's two sections. Bear with me, I'm going to go through some of these quite quickly, just for time. There's a lot of verses to read, so this is really almost a speed sermon almost. I'll try not to be too quick. Hope you can still understand me. Revelation 4, verse 1. So John, last week we talked about John's first vision, and now he's continuing his vision with a new vision of heaven. And John says this, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had at first heard speaking to me like a trumpet says, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow that shone like emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Carrying on in Revelation 4, verse 9, it says this, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" Wow, a lot going on there. So let's first of all look at the throne. Most scholars would agree that the person on the throne, I didn't say this, but the person on the throne is God the Father, yeah? That's what most people would say, first of all. And he has an appearance of jasper and ruby. These are two very precious, high-value jewels. And interestingly, if you go back and look in Exodus 28, these are the first and the last on the high priest's garment, if you're interested in that kind of stuff. Emerald rainbow. There's a rainbow encircling the throne. And this is the rainbow, remember, is a reminder of God's promise to us, the promise to Noah that it would never flood the earth again. It's a reminder of God's promise. And the emerald itself, it's emerald rather than a standard rainbow, represents life, represents resurrection, represents hope. And again, this is a gemstone in the high priest's garment. So like I say, these are all interesting things, but keep our focus on who the person is we're worshiping and through all of this. Carrying on the throne, there was 24 thrones and elders. Now, in our church, we haven't got 24, so I think we're a bit short. So this is a bit of a plug. For those who are thinking of becoming an elder, who would like to become an elder and be nominated, this is your chance. We haven't got 24. Always a chance to kind of plug that, isn't it? And they are constantly worshiping. They are constantly worshiping. They're wearing crowns of gold, which represent crowns of life. They're dressed in white, which is like kind of represents purity. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, why is there 24? Lots of different scholars, I've looked into this, think that 24 means different things. Some people say it's the 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 apostles. 12 plus 12 equals 24 in my maths. Or it could be the 24 orders of Levitical priests, which comes from 1 Chronicles 24. Or it could be the 24 sections or groups of musicians from 1 Chronicles 25. Now, in the next section, it talks about the 24 elders having harps. Now, as being a member of the band, I think these 24 elders, they've got to be the music group, haven't they? They've got to be the worship team, haven't they? Only kidding. It could be any of those things. And then there's flashings of lightning and thunder and the seven lamps. And it says the seven lamps represent the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit of God. Now, the number seven very often represents completeness because there are 7 days in a week, so it's a completeness. So it is complete. The seven lamps represents completeness. Moving on to the throne number three. There's four living creatures surrounding the throne. Now, some people think these are exalted angels, and there's also a very similar vision of these same creatures way back in Ezekiel 1. We haven't got time to go through all of that. There's so much kind of reference back to other visions and talks in the Old Testament. We haven't got time for all of that. And some people say that these four creatures represent the created world, maybe. Some people say the lion is because he's the king of animals. It represents Jesus being Israel's king. And the ox represents sacrifice and Jesus coming to serve. Also, the man, the creature with the face of a man, Jesus is referenced as being the Son of Man in all of the four Gospels. So could this represent Jesus? And then there's a flying eagle, and some people say this is kind of because this is the highest kind of creature, high up, exalted in a holy place, represents Jesus as well. So these creatures are all worshiping him who sits on the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy." So that's the throne. I'd like to throw you there. I hope you've kept up with that, made notes. So we're looking at now Revelation 5, verse 1 to 5. And this is where it all kind of gets going, and we get the entrance of the lion and the lamb. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. So I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders," or the musicians or the worship team, "the lamb and seven horns and seven eyes." So the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. See, musicians, they had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. We'll come back to this verse in a wee while. And they sang a new song, singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s times 10,000s, and they encircled, all these angels encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Oops, I didn't scroll on, sorry. The scroll is in the right hand of God. It's got writing on both sides, which signifies completeness. There's a picture here, you'll see a scroll with seven seals along the edge of it. And it's clear there was no one, they couldn't find anyone worthy to open up this scroll or to look inside. Some people think it's the same scroll referenced in Daniel 12. It may be. What does this scroll contain? Well, I'm not going to steal people's thunder, because that's going to be covered, hopefully, in a few other talks in the next few weeks. But some people say that it contains the mysteries of God, or God's actual plan for mankind. I'm not going to steal people's thunder, like I say, and see what people say when we get to those parts of Revelation. And then there's the lion. The lion. John has a vision of a lion. There's a picture here of a lion with a picture of Jesus' face with a crown of thorns behind it. It says, "The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed." Now, the lion represents, he's the king of all the beasts. He's powerful. He's the one who can open the scroll. But then, suddenly, it all changes. The lion becomes a lamb. And here's the lamb on the slide here. A lamb that looks as if it has been slain, with seven eyes and seven horns. These seven horns represent strength and honor. When I was preparing for this, God wants to impress on me and impress on us. This is no weak lamb. This is no lamb that's timid, that's failed or is frail or is not worthy, is not strong enough. This is a lamb who has gone through everything, risen again, and is worthy to take up that scroll. He's a lion and he's a lamb. He's strong, he's worthy and able to take up that scroll. It also says back in John 1, verse 19, it's the only other place, I believe, where it's referenced where Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. When he approaches John the Baptist, John says to him, "Behold the Lamb of God." So this Lamb, we believe, represents Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back up, if that's okay. And here's a question for you. A few months ago now, we had a talk in the morning service about resurrection bodies and the body of Jesus. And this has stayed with me, and it still stays with me. Why did the lamb still have scars showing it had been slain? Why has it still got those scars, the showing that it had died? And I think it's several things. One is to show that Jesus had defeated death. His scars were healed wounds, forever telling us all of our final victory in him. And it shows us that he is still the Lamb. He's forever going to be our Savior. Even though he ascended into heaven, he is still our Savior. He's still our Savior. He's still our Savior now. And the wounds show that what he went through and gave up to die upon the cross show that he's the only one that's worthy to open up this scroll. The only one who's laid down his life, the spotless lamb, and gave his life as a sacrifice for us. So I'm going to finish this part of the talk looking at Revelation 5, verse 12 to 14. This will lead in to the next section of worship, and I think you will see how this leads in. And we're talking about the angels here. It says, in a loud voice, they, thousands of angels, were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. What is our response to the Lamb? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, it says in Revelation 5, verse 12. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. Let's spend some more time just worshiping the Lamb who was slain and who is worthy of our praise. The book of Revelation is set at a time when the church was in persecution. It wasn't having an easy life. They were going through difficulties, through hardships. And I think God wants to remind us tonight, whenever we're facing opposition, when we're facing hardships, the place to be is in a place of worship. That's where we find his presence. That's where we find the strength to carry on, the strength to pray for us to be in God's will. Revelation 5, verse 8 says this, and when he had taken the scroll, this is the Lamb, this is Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You'll see we've got a lot of candles on different tables around the room. So that's one of the things I want us to focus on tonight in our prayers, and I'll come to that in a short while. But first of all, I want to focus on the part where it says, when he had taken it, when he had taken the scroll. Jesus took the scroll. He was the only one, he was the Lamb, the only one worthy to take the scroll, to open up God's plan for the end times, for the world, the plan for salvation. He's the only one who could do that. We can't do that, but I think what he wants to say to us tonight, that he wants us to realize that he's done it for us to follow in his footsteps, to take up what he has bought for us. Not that we grasp it, not that we are deserving of it, but he said, come, come. When I was preparing for this, I was reminded, because I come from an Anglican background originally, the words of the Anglican Communion, it says, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. He has bought us for a purpose. He's bought us with a price. He has said, I've come to give you life. And many of us are battling stuff at the moment. And tonight he says, I've taken this scroll, I've bought it for you. Come and receive what I've given you. Going back to Revelation 2, verse 17, I haven't got this on the screen, but this is one of the verses covered in Louise's talk last week. 2:17, it says this. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So tonight, we've got two things. We've got a prayer station down here with some stones on, with some names on the reverse side of the stones. Things that talk about us and what he's done for us. He's made us free. He's made us... He's healed us. He's made us, he's just made us free. He's forgiven us. All of those type of things that he has done and bought for us. So I would encourage you tonight, first of all, if you feel you want to come down to the front of the prayer station, which is on my right-hand side here, and take one of the stones and read, there's a little piece of paper there to go along with it, to contemplate what it says on the stone. That's one thing. And then I would also want us to gather around, either pray on your own or gather around the tables where there are candles. And why have we got candles here? Because it talks in the Revelation, in that verse in Revelation 5, verse 8. It's not moving on. Gordon, can you move that on for me? It seems to. It talks about candles represent Jesus, our light in the darkness. In John 1, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And it talks about the bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people in that verse from Revelation. What I would ask to encourage us tonight is to keep them bowls full. Those bowls, the incense runs out, candles go out. As we pray, we are keeping the bowls full. The prayers of God's people are important. And so as we pray tonight, let's gather around the tables or pray on your own or come to the prayer station, however you see fit. But I'd like us to focus on four particular things. These might, in your tables, on your own, decide which of those is appropriate for you. We'll have a time of prayer for you to pray, and then we'll have some more song at the end. But let's have a good time of praying for these things. First of all, the advance of the church's vision to connect our community to Christ. For us to follow God's plan, be in His will in what we are doing. For God's protection for us all as we grow, as the church grows, and as He blesses us. And finally, for ourselves and for our friends and our families who may be going through difficult times at the moment. So I'm just going to pray now, and then feel free to do whatever you wish, praying in your groups around the candles or coming to the prayer station. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You are the Lamb of God. You are the one who is worthy to open up this scroll. We don't deserve anything, but You call us to follow You. You call us to receive what You've given to us, what You've bought for us. And Lord, we come tonight to say thank You for that. And we also come to pray. We come to pray to ask for more of You in the life of our church, for more of Your presence, for more of Your protection as we battle against the darkness outside. You said that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. We pray that tonight. We pray for our vision. We pray to be in Your will. We pray for protection. We pray for our friends and our family who are in need of You at this present time. In Jesus' name, amen. So please feel free to pray around your tables, come to the prayer station, and at some point we'll have some music and a time of worship at the end. Does that make sense? Please, I'll hand over back to the band.